4:12. Pasuk Tazayin, Pasuk 16. Okay, we finished our Aseres Dibros, and the Pasuk is saying now. Okay, last week we learned that all the people were seeing the thunder and the lightning, and they saw the voices and they heard the sights. Okay, Vayemer Ol Meisha. I said 4:12. You were thinking about the hot water. Vayemer Ol Meisha. So the people said to Meisha, Daber ato imanu v'nishma. Why don't you speak to us that we should hear it? Vayidaber imanu alikim. Hashem shouldn't speak with us. Penomus, lest we will die. Now, the story over here basically is that when Hashem was speaking, we learned already that every word that came out of Hashem's mouth, the neshamas popped out of the bodies because it was too great of a revelation. And Hashem had to revive the Jews constantly like a resurrection of the dead. He had to revive them from the dead. And what really happened over here was Hashem said all 10 commandments in one breath, so to speak. They heard all 10 simultaneously. Then it started over that Hashem basically said the first two, and then the other 8 they heard from Moshe Rabbeinu himself, because the Jews came and they said it's too great of a revelation for us to handle it. We need to be able to hear it and digest it through you. Now the Jews really were not proper for asking for this request, because if God is revealing himself directly to the Jews, so why are they asking for Moshe Rabbeinu to do it? But nevertheless, the first two, Anecha Hashem Elokecha, I am God, your God, and you should not have any other gods, those we had to hear directly from Hashem himself. And the reason for that is because Anecha Hashem Elokecha, I am God, your God, is the source of all the positive mitzvahs. I am God, your God, which is a positive mitzvah. That is the original source of all the other 247 positive mitzvahs. The negative mitzvah, you should not have any other gods, that is the source of all negative commandments. So therefore, those two, we have to hear directly from God himself, because that's the basis of everything. The other 8, in the repeating of it, so to speak, that the Jews were able to hear from Moshe Rabbeinu straight, because they were, so to speak, an offshoot of the first two of the 10 commandments. But we know, and we mentioned this in the past, there's the famous pasuk that we say every day, Teira tziva lanu Moshe merashe kilas Yaakov. That the Teira that Moshe Rabbeinu commanded us was inheritance kilas Yaakov from the community of the Jewish people. So it says, the Gemara says in Makkos, that the word Teira equals 611. The word Torah equals 611. So the Gemara says, this is what the pasuk means. Torah, 611 mitzvahs, tziva lanu Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu commanded us. Because the first two, the Gemara says, we heard directly from Hashem himself. So the people came to Moshe Rabbeinu, and they said that you should tell us, even though you're, a person, but we know that if you speak, everybody is going to be able to hear it. And in this itself was a miracle, Chazal tell us. Because there are 600,000 men between 20 and 60. If you count the women and children, you're talking close to 2 to 3 million people. Okay? Now, they didn't have microphones, they didn't have sound systems. So, L'cheira, how can Moshe Rabbeinu talk and hear 2 million, 3 million people should hear it? And we don't think about it. It had to happen somehow. So the Jews knew, and this is what they said, Dabar ata imanu v'nishma. Moshe Rabbeinu, we want you to speak and we're going to hear it. How are you going to hear it? How could 3 million people hear a person speaking? They knew, because if he's speaking for Hashem, Hashem is going to make a miracle that his voice will carry all the way to 2 million, 3 million people. So this is what they told him. And they said the revelation was too great, we can't handle it. So, what?
First time the Hashem speaking, he said all 10 of them at once?
Right.
And then second time he said the first one?
In other words, instantaneously Hashem said all 10. But that was like all 10 in one shot. Then Hashem said over. So Hashem said the first two, and Moshe Rabbeinu said the rest.
But the first two was the second time that Hashem
yes.
said.
Yes.
and those two are also one.
Correct. So Vayemer Meisha La'am, so Meisha Rabbeinu said to the people, you're telling me that I should give you the commandments because maybe you're going to die. He says, Al Tiro, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of listening straight to Hashem. Why? Ki Leva'avur Naseis Eschem Bo Elikim, Hashem is coming to elevate you. And normally the word Lenasis, interesting, means to test. But here it doesn't mean to test you, because Rashi also explains it's an expression of Harama, of elevating. Hashem is doing this to elevate you, Bo Elikim, Uva'avur, in order to your Yerosei Al Penechem, that the fear of God should be upon you, because when you speak directly from, to hear it from God, levilti techato, that you shouldn't come to sin. So Meisha Rabbeinu says, listen, first of all, you have to understand if God wants you to hear it, then, I mean, to hear it straight from Him, nothing bad is going to happen from it. That's a given. But the reason why Hashem did it is because He wanted to elevate the Jews to a level of greatness. And also the fear of God would be much greater if they heard it directly from God Himself. We're going to learn in a few psukim, and this is brought down in many of the commentaries of the Chumash and in many svarim that discuss, you know, what's the proof of Matan Torah? How do we know Matan Torah happened? Maybe it's a whole Baba Mice in the Chumash. Maybe it's a folk tale in the Chumash that God gave the Torah to the Jewish people. How do we know God actually did give the Torah to the Jewish people? So one of the chinuch, one of the answers that the Rishonim even write, other religions, you should know, lahavdil elef avdolis, other religions, Muhammad, for instance, came and said, this is what God told me. Or Yoshke Pendrik said, this is what God told me. By Matan Torah, as the pasuk is going to say, 3 million people witnessed Matan Torah. It wasn't something that Meisha Rabbeinu came down from Mount Sinai as an individual and said, hey guys, by the way, I just got the Torah for you. This is the Torah that God gave, 3 million people witnessed, and therefore, it's what's called an historical fact. Like, for instance, if you ask somebody in America, did George Washington exist? The first president of the United States, did he exist? So, nobody in this room ever saw him. I hope they didn't. He'd be pretty old. So, did George Washington... Yeah, why? Because 1 million people saw him, and they told their children, told their children, told their children, everybody comes up with the same historical fact. That's the definition of history. That's how we know that the 1500s happened, and the 2000s, whatever it is. That's how we know historical events. Matan Torah was a historical event that the Jews themselves saw, and they transmitted it to their children, to their children, to their children, for all generations. And the interesting thing is, Jews throughout the world, before emails and fax machines and telephones, every Jew, no matter where in the world they were, had the same story. That itself is what's called a historical fact. So this is something that is elevating the Jewish people. And as we know, the word lenaseis, ki levavun naseis eschem bo elikim, God is here to elevate you to a higher level. Which, by the way, is the same root equivalent many times of the word nisayim, which means a test. Because a test elevates a person to a level much greater than they were before. So not only does the root of the word mean nes, which means to elevate, but it also means testing, because through testing and through challenges in life and passing the challenges, the Jew is elevated to a level that they would otherwise not be able to reach. So Meisha Rabbeinu is telling the Jews, you have nothing to be afraid of, because God is only doing this to elevate you. Uva'avod, in order that yirasi al p'neichem, that you should fear Him, levilti sechato, that you shouldn't come to sin. Now, they bring down a story. I don't know why he brings it down here, but the people should be embarrassed. People should be embarrassed to sin after seeing such a godly revelation. By the way, just for the record, we were all there too. It says that we learned already, when God gave the Torah to Har Sinai, it says in Pirkei de Rabbalaz, and the Medrash says that the neshamas of all future generations were present, even the neshamas of all future converts, halachic converts, that were present at the time of Matan Torah. So every Jew saw the level of Matan Torah. In fact, they bring down a story, about the shame that of sin. They bring down a story that Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, and Rabbi Akiva, they were standing in a city, near the gate of the city, and two kids walked by. One was like walking with a little bit of embarrassment, you know, from the awe of these great tzaddikim, and the other one covered his head. Now in the old times, uncovered the head. Uncovering the head was a sign of chutzpah. So one rabbi, Rabbi Eliezer, said, this kid's a mamzer. Because he has such chutzpah, he must be a mamzer. Wow. Rabbi Yeshua said, he's a child of a ben nida. His mother, you know, didn't go to mikveh. And Rabbi Kiva said, he's both. He's a mamzer and ben nida. So they said to Rabbi Kiva, you know, where did he get the guts to say such a thing about this kid? So Rabbi Kiva said, come, I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you that I'm right. They found the mother of the kid. She was selling vegetables in the street. She was a vegetable vendor. So the three rabbis went to her, and Rabbi Kiva said to her, I want to ask you something. And if you answer me honestly, I will tell you how you can get to Olam Haba, the world to come. So he says, tell me the story with your son. This chutzpahdik son. He said to the mother, tell me the story with the son. So she said, when I went to get married, I wasn't able to go to the mikveh beforehand, so I was a nida. And one of my friends came and lived with me, and I became pregnant for this kid. So this kid was stuck a mamzer, and a ben nida. So they said, praise this Rabbi Kiva, that God revealed secrets to him. In other words, you know, that greatness of Rabbi Akiva. So that was, it says, when a person has shame, and one of the Gemara says, one of the attributes that a Jew has, they're Baishanim, Rachmanim, and Geim Lechasadim. Jews are merciful, and they're ashamed people. Meaning they have shame. They don't have, you know, brazen chutzpah.
Is that like bashful?
Bashful. Yeah, you don't do all Jews. All Jews are bashful. They're supposed to be.
Is that the same
issue? Yeah, it's the same thing. They're bashful people. So why? Because by Matan Torah they saw Hashem. You know, there was a chassid of the Alter Rebbe. He said he didn't sin because of haughtiness. So, you know, he didn't sin because of haughtiness. Well, and explain, what did he mean? He said, whenever I was about to sin, I said to myself, I'm such a big rabbi, I'm such a big chassid, I'm such a great guy, I'm a chassid of the Alter Rebbe, you think I'm going to stoop so low to sin? He says, unbefitting my greatness to sin. And he said, that gaiva, that haughtiness, saved him from doing any aveda. And this is what the pasuk is saying, basically, when Hashem elevates the Jew, by speaking directly to the Jew, so the Jew becomes bashful and shameful and ends up not sinning. That gaiva is very kosher. Yeah. Yeah, we should all have it. But not when we do, when we're about to sin, we should have it. He only had it when he was about to sin, not the rest of the day. Trust me, a guy like that didn't sin too much. So he didn't want to sin too much. Okay.
One question.
Yeah.
Didn't the Goyim also experience the Matan Torah?
They didn't experience, they heard the commotion in the world, but they did not experience Matan Torah at the revelation. No. The revelation of godliness, they didn't. In fact, we learned, the Medrash says that the commotion, the Kehilas of Rakim, was such a big tumult, the Goyim got scared, in fact. Right. And they ran to Bilam. And they said, Bilam, what's going on? He was their prophet. He said, what's going on in the world? There's commotion. So Bilam said, Hashem oz lamo yitain, Hashem yivarech hasamer vasholim. Bilam said that pasuk. Bilam said, God is giving a strength, Torah is called oz, to his nation, Hashem yivarech hasamer vasholim, God is blessing his nation with peace. Bilam said to the guy, you have nothing to be afraid of. Wow. The whole concept of Torah is peace. By the way, it's a very interesting thing. Many, many people, many, many couples fight over Yiddishkeit. I'm going to get a plug-in for Shalom Bayis. Many, many couples fight over Yiddishkeit. You're not religious, I am religious, you know, whatever it is, all these various different things. So, that is basically utilizing Torah as an excuse to go against Torah. There's a pasuk in Torah that says, Mamrim hayisam im Hashem. You're rebellious with God. Whoever knows Hebrew, it should Mamrim hayisam neged Hashem, against God. What do you mean, Mamrim hayisam im Hashem? You're rebellious with God. What does it mean with God? It says, Mufashim explained, it refers to Jews who use God as a tool to fight. When the whole concept of Torah is to elevate a Jew to a level of peace, of completeness and peace, so how in the world can Torah be used as a tool to fight? What is it? It's a very simple explanation. People, they want to fight anyway. But they found a good cop-out excuse to fight. In other words, they cloak their evil in a garment of holiness.
Like the suicide bombers.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah. But no, here, people are using Torah because they fight anyway. Trust me, they're not only fighting about religion. They fight about everything. But religion is a clear-cut tool that they can use to justify that they're fighting. And in fact, my precious son-in-law, Meshi Kesselman, said the other day by TLC in the morning, he said a story that he heard that Yossi Jacobson told at a Yud Beis Tamas for Brengen, that this guy came into the Rebbe once and told to the Rebbe that he's fighting a lot with his wife because she doesn't want to be religious. She doesn't want to be religious, he's fighting a lot with his wife. So I remember all the details, but anyway, so the Rebbe said to him, basically, so in other words, you're defining it that she doesn't want to be religious, so it's like basically you and God against her. So it's you and God against your wife who doesn't want to be religious. So the woman said, hey, come to think of it, yeah, it's a good point. You know, it's me and God against my wife. So you thought that I'm definitely right. So the Rebbe said to him, and what does your wife think about it? And how does your wife look at it? So the Rebbe said to him, your wife probably thinks, let me tell you what your wife thinks. Your wife probably thinks that your religion is not real. It's fake. And therefore, she's not buying it. That you're fighting over religion. So the Rebbe said, I have a good idea. We're going to pick a mitzvah that you're going to work on honestly for a year. And if you work on this mitzvah a lot for a year, your wife will see that your religion is real. So the guy says to the Rebbe, okay, what mitzvah am I going to pick? So the Rebbe said, I'll tell you what mitzvah you're going to pick. The Gemara says that Tzivu Chachamim commanded that you should respect your wife more than yourself. So the Rebbe said to him, this is the mitzvah you're going to work on for a year. You're going to work on the mitzvah of respecting your wife more than yourself. And then after the year, if you're very careful in this mitzvah, your wife will see that your religion is for real. And then, in other words, stop. In simple, it was very nice, but in simply, the Rebbe said, stop using religion as a tool to fight. Okay, because Torah is here to make peace. Like we just learned, Hashem Yivarech Hasam Yivasholim. The whole Torah was given to make peace. So if you're using Torah to use it as a weapon to fight, he says, it ain't working.
I have a question.
One second. You wanted to...
You said about in other religions, such as Islam... and Christianity, that there was not a historical, it wasn't a historical fact.
Of Revelation, I didn't say it's not a historical fact. I said it wasn't the historical thing that everybody saw. It was one person seeing it.
So with the case of Islam, so what he saw it all by himself, and he said this is what
God told me.
He had a dream, actually. Muslim claimed that
Martin Luther King also had a dream. Yeah.
It was a beautiful word, but read a question.
Yeah.
What does he mean, respect your wife?
Ask your wife, she'll tell you. Dan, this question your wife will answer.
Does it mean that you can't disagree with your wife on the subject?
Of course you can disagree. You agreed to disagree. You agreed to disagree.
It's a very legitimate question. You just push it off, it's okay.
It's a very legitimate, it's not a Sean Bias class here. What?
What is that? If they say that, okay, so, you know, so what, that it was 3 million people was witnessing, how can we still tell me, you know, I mean, Washington, George Washington was not too long ago.
But what's the difference if it's 200 years ago or 1,000 years ago? What's the difference? There's no difference. It's the definition of history is a fact which was seen by people, transmitted from generation to generation, in the fact that it wasn't one guy said George Washington existed. Everybody said he existed. Everybody said whoever existed. You know. Okay.
Okay, so was 611
for
the mitzvah of the Torah?
No, 611, the 613.
Torah
611, Moshe should have commanded us. Because the first two we heard directly from God. That's what I'm saying. Samid, the Gemara and Makis. Okay. So the people spoke, stood from the distance. Moshe nigash al Arafel. Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the Arafel, which is one of the three clouds, so to speak, that he went into. Asher Shomer Elokim, where God is. Now, okay, that was the various different clouds or places, and it says that Hashem sent him Gavriel and Michal to bring Moshe Rabbeinu into this cloud, basically up to heaven. As we'll learn later, Moshe Rabbeinu was in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he got the Torah and he came down with the entire Torah. Okay, Pasuk Yutes. Vayem Hashem Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe. What do you mean the second Torah? The Torah was only given once.
Yeah,
the Luchas. 1 minute. Matan Torah was once. The Luchas, the first set broke, and then the second set, you know, came down complete. But it was not two different Matan Torahs.
I know. The first Luchot
broke, right?
And the second one
closed. He came down and they didn't break. They were in the... Where were they? Yep, Saluchoshne Luchis Avonim Karishanim was Sampirian, the stone, and it said Psalucha, you know, Psela Shalucha, Meshe Rabbeinu carved the stone, and the leftover was Hashem said, you can keep the Psalas, it's for you, Rashi says, and then Meshe Rabbeinu got rich from that. But the second Luchis, as we explained in the past, why is there two sets of Luchis? Why do we have two sets? So the world says, the famous concept, when God went to the various nations of the world to ask them if they want the Torah, you know, the one nation said, don't steal, don't kill, came to the Jews. No, the Jews asked, how much? God said, for free. So he said, give me two. So that's where we got two sets of luchis. But the first set represents the Jews as tzaddikim, and the second set represents the Jews as bali tshuva. Because one was before the ego, so they're on the level of tzaddikim. And the second set, God gave on Yom Kippur, when the Jews were in the level of tshuva, bali tshuva. Which explains, by the way, a lot of concepts, because why did Hashem need both? Because the Jews have to be on the level of a tzaddik and on the level of bali tshuva. And that's why, as we mentioned in the past, it's very interesting, when do we celebrate Simchas Torah? The finishing and beginning of the Torah, we don't celebrate on Shavuos. L'cheira makes sense to do it on Shavuos. Shavuos, we got the Torah. Matan Torah was on Shavuos. So that would make sense to finish the Torah and start the Torah, make Simchas Torah on Shavuos. Instead, when do we have Simchas Torah? Right after Yom Kippur. Mm-hmm. So Chassidus explains, Chassidus elaborates, has to be the Aved of Sukkot. There's a whole thing. But the bottom line is, because the real Simcha is on the second tablets that the Jews were on the level of Baal Tshuva. That was a much greater level than the first set. And that's when more Torah was revealed, because of the Rebbe writes in recent Ayyam Yayim, it was in the Shavas HaBetamas, the second set had a much greater revelation of Torah, even though the second Luchis themselves were not as great as the first. The first one's God made. The actual Luchis God made. The second Luchis, Meshe Rabbeinu made. So obviously it's not as great. But there's an advantage of people's Aveda versus God's Aveda. And the Luchis simply was the Aseret HaDibros. There's a lot of Midrashim that says the whole Torah was written on it and all the mitzvahs and, there's a lot of Midrashim. But the simple, the Luchis were the Aseret HaDibros.
What time of the year the first Siddur Luchis were given? Oh, right after 49 days of Shavuot.
49 days after Shavuot, no. 49 days after they left Egypt.
And then Moshe Rabbeinu read somewhere that he wrote 12 times Torah.
That's before he died. We got 40 years. At the end of 40 years, we're not going to get there in 40 years, but I'm saying Moshe Rabbeinu wrote 40.
Yeah. How come the Torah is not in chronological order?
Most of it is. Most of the Torah is. Sometimes the Torah isn't. And usually many times it says the reason why. But there is a rule, a muktam ma'ukha batayra. There is no chronological order in Torah.
What about the non-Jewish world? They have only 7 mitzvot. So
let's deal with the Jewish world first.
So what are the 10 do they not have?
Shabbos. They don't have the mitzvah of kibbutz av. Huh? No, it's the Ten Commandments.
They don't have the mitzvah of kibbutz
av. Not as one of the 7 Noach laws, no. And they don't have the mitzvah of Shabbos. They don't have the mitzvah of not coveting. They're allowed to covet. I mean, there's a lot of things. They can desire what somebody else has. Okay, but anyway, let's stick to the Jews. V'yem Hashem HaMeisha, Pasuk Yutes. V'yem Hashem HaMeisha, God said to Meisha, Kreisem al b'nei Yisrael, this is what you should tell the Yidden. What should you tell the Yidden? Atem re'isem, you yourself saw, like Rashi says, there's no agents over here, so to speak, that maybe they changed the wording a little bit, or tried to sell you a bill of goods. But it says, Atem re'isem, you saw, kimina shamayim dibarti mochem, that from the heavens I spoke to you. So the question is, what do you mean God spoke from the heaven? If God came down in Har Sinai, so he wasn't in the heaven. Before we learned, God came down in Har Sinai, and he spoke the Ten Commandments. So how can it say, yeah, he spoke to you from the heaven? He didn't speak from the heaven. So Rashi quotes the question. So Rashi says, meaning, Rashi answers the contradiction. Your glory, Hashem's glory was in the heaven, but his power and might was on the earth. But what's another interpretation Rashi quotes in the Medrash, that God brought heaven down to earth, like bringing heaven to earth. So therefore, when God spoke on Har Sinai, it was from the heaven and from the earth, because he lowered the heaven to earth. Which, in a spiritual sense, means that the whole concept of Matan Torah is bringing heaven to earth, combining spiritual and physical. What?
Didn't he come only up to 10 Tefachim?
Yeah, but Lepel was still on, it says, Vayir Hashem al Har Sinai, yeah. But still, it's not been Hashemayim if Hashem came down. Okay.
It sounds like this pasuk that Hashem is coming to sell himself to Jews. They didn't believe him. You saw that he came, and because if he saw me, so don't do this and do
that. It's not because you saw me, don't do this and this. Hashem is telling us that because you saw me, it's much easier for you to believe in me because you saw me. And therefore, it's easier for you to do it. Hashem's not trying to. Hashem doesn't have to sell himself. We mentioned there was once a guy wrote a letter to the Jewish press. I'm talking about 35 years ago, maybe. A guy wrote a letter to the Jewish press, letters to the editor. He says, "L'cha'eda, Hashem is very egotistic. If you look in the Torah, I am God, your God that took you out of Egypt. You have to listen to me because you're my slaves." And God's an ego trip. I mean, it's a very non-Hasidic question. And they answered a very non-Hasidic answer. But then there was a Chabadnik that wrote a letter to the editor and put into proper perspective, obviously, from the Hasidic terminology, what ego means and what... In other words, when a father tells a child, you have to listen to me because I'm the father, that's not ego, that's a fact. It's not ego. The fact is, I'm your father because of that. You have to listen to me. When a boss says to the worker, listen, I pay you, so you're going to listen to me, not I listen to you. That's not ego. That's just a fact. When a teacher says to the kids in the class, listen, this is what you're going to do now. The kids say, who are you? I mean, they do, but the teacher is the teacher, and therefore it's not ego. The fact is God that took us out of Egypt. God is saying it in the reverse. Because I am God that took you out of Egypt, and I took you out on the condition you serve me, this is for your benefit. Because then you become elevated to godliness. You become holy. This is not for me, God said, this is for your benefit. So because I am God, your God that took you out of Egypt, meaning I gave myself to deal with you, to elevate you, so therefore I'm telling you for your own benefit, do a mitzvah. It's not, God doesn't pat himself on the back every time somebody does a mitzvah. God doesn't say, wow, look at that sucker, he listened to me. I mean, God doesn't do that. It's not for his benefit. God is God with or without it. Hashem, and therefore we're going to learn the next pasuk. Leisasiniti, God says, don't make any gods, you know, in my presence, because God is saying, you have the original, you have, I lowered myself to come down to you, to elevate you. God is coming to elevate you to a higher level. So therefore, I'm giving you an opportunity to become godly. So do it for your benefit. But he was first.
Oh, Rabbi Shishan, I was going to ask you that. Is there some form of... It's a different thing if you imagine or if you try to understand what this means by you saying there were the Mashamas that were there that listened, and then there were also the people that were there that listened. If that's so... So that the neshama is a Muslim, a lot easier for them to comprehend this whole concept of Hashem. Whereas the souls, the human, in the human bodies, it was a lot harder. So for their souls like us who were there, or thinking that we were like in Shemaim or wherever we were when we were hearing what he was saying, when you come back in the body form, and you come into a body form, like at this time, 2005, then it's just the same, a harder test becoming a human being and going through this whole comprehension of this is what you're given as your orders and all that. It's not as I'm trying to say that it's not as I think it's easier for maybe the neshamas to hear it and believe it.
Yeah, it's easier for the neshama to keep mitzvahs than us. And that's why our neshamas doesn't stay in Gan Eden; they come down to earth.
So the test goes through the same way as it does for the ones that were
right
in the body form.
Now, even the Jews that were present in Matan Torah, their neshamas, like we said, kept popping out of the body.
Right.
So what does it mean? What was going on over there? What it means is that the body didn't affect, the body didn't restrict, it didn't conceal the power of the neshama. So there's no difference between the neshamas that were there or the guys that were alive at that time, because the neshamas popped out of the body represents a level that the neshama didn't hinder the neshama's revelation of Har Sinai. Now, it goes a step further. The power that the neshama got at Har Sinai to bring heaven down to earth means that Matan Torah affected the world. And the bad, and the neshama is given the power that the world doesn't affect the neshama's observance of Torah mitzvahs. And that's the challenge. The challenge is that even though the body technically could and should and does, but the Jew has the ability that it doesn't. If they don't want, you know, they have the ability to overcome the bad. Where did they get this power from? From Matan Torah. But
once he comes in the body,
the neshama still has the ability to control the body. Yeah, that's the only thing that stops the Jew controlling his body is his own desire of not.
But how is it possible that people that are today oblivious to Judaism, like away from secular people, and they were present there, and the neshama was affected. Let's say we feel like our neshama is there. That's why when we make tshuva, we feel that it's almost like we're called or we witness something very, very high. And probably it's from Sinai.
Right.
Or from ancestors. But how is that other people can be so oblivious to it and they don't feel anything? So what, the neshama shut?
Why did God put them in that predicament?
I don't know.
Obviously, they have their mission. We mentioned not long ago, do you know there are Jews that are born Jewish and die Jewish and they don't even know they're Jewish? They think they're Goyim. How many times you bump into a guy in the street, you say, you're Jewish, I'm half Jewish, my grandma. So you happen to wake him up and tell, by the way, you're Jewish. There are people in the Midwest or whatever, these Favarfina places, that their great-grandmother was Jewish. Okay? They don't even know they're Jewish. They're born as Jews, raised as Goyim, die as Jews, realistically, but they die as Goyim. And you can't even blame them to say, well, at least if you're Jewish, you're guilty for checking into your own religion. You can't even blame these people for not even checking into Judaism because they don't even know they're Jewish. Yeah? So, L'cha'eda, what is the mission for their neshama coming into such a body? Obviously, that's God's business. Obviously, they have a mission that only God knows.
Maybe it's a mission for us to find them.
Whatever. It could be, again, it could be anything. Well, that's our mission, but that's their mission too.
So you don't think that each one still having them this awakening at
every time? Jew has a pintel yid, the nukudata yadut, the etzem and the sham, the yichidah shebenefesh, whatever you want to call it, it's all the same
but
stuff.
It's about their being blind, or because what you're saying is that their road has been blinded by godly will?
Correct.
Oh, that's what you're saying.
Right. But it's obvious that people that are more aware of Judaism have greater responsibilities than the people that are unaware.
That's true.
Religious people are much more liable for their actions than people who are not religious.
Well, it could be an excuse also for anything else.
Yeah, well, that's very Jewish. Mm-hmm. Okay, what?
There's a subtle difference between God's need and God wants.
God doesn't need anything.
But he created this world.
The definition of need is I am lacking without the need.
He wants something.
Right.
Okay. But he benefits by the want.
No, he doesn't.
How do we know?
Because by definition, God is perfect, that nothing could be added to him or diminished from him.
But that's not true, because he desired a dwelling place in this world.
Right. Okay. Now, if God gets it or not, does that change God in any way?
But the fact that he desired it...
doesn't... No, that's the concept of a desire. It's not logical. It's not something that makes completeness into
it.
In any level. By definition, God cannot become better, more perfect, or worse. By definition, again, then he's not a God.
But we crown Hashem.
That's our doing. In other words, when Hashem... One second. When we crown Hashem, when we do a mitzvah, we cause godliness to be revealed in the world. That revelation is for us, not for God. Because God is the same if he's revealed or not. The only difference is if we feel him or we don't feel him. Okay, to give you a marshal, the sun is shining in the sky. Okay, and you put blankets and blockades on the windows that no sunlight can come in. The sun does not change if your room is dark or your room is light. The only difference if your room is dark or light is as far as we're concerned. As far as the sun is concerned, there's absolutely no difference. Whether God is revealed or concealed is only a difference for us. Now, Hashem says that, and this is what Matan Torah accomplished, by the way. God says, Matan Torah accomplished that you, as the Jew, has the ability to reveal me or conceal me. But I want you to know, it's only from you, not from me. Because whether God is concealed, if you hide behind the curtain, you're not hidden from yourself. You're only hidden from somebody else. If God's all over, God's not hidden. God's only hidden through tzimtzum from us. But we have the ability to reveal or conceal. That is our role.
But God wants us to reveal.
Correct, but that doesn't make him perfect or not perfect.
I didn't say he can be perfect and have a want.
No, because then when he gets the want, he's changed from the time he didn't get the want.
So
the Pasuk says, Ani Hashem
Leshanisi. So he doesn't care whether we reveal or not.
There is a level of godliness that Taka doesn't care.
But there is a level that does.
No. Yeah, that's the revealed levels of godliness. Whether God becomes more revealed or less revealed, that's dependent on mitzvahs. But God himself doesn't change.
So God doesn't have emotions?
You mean, does he get insulted?
Uh-huh.
Doubt it.
I mean, he must have something.
Must have.
There's 10 spheres. There's 10 spheres. There's levels of godliness.
I'm a jealous God. For us to understand, it means there is a certain emotion that passes.
Yeah, in the 10 attributes, in the 10 spheres of godliness, that is a level of godliness that comes into the world based on the level of the world. That level is affected.
Okay.
Yeah, but not God himself is not affected by it.
We're not talking about
it's the revelations of God in the spheres, in the midas, in the 10 attributes of God, Seichel and Midas, that there's a level of love and a level of fear. But that's only in the level of godliness which is connected to world. Because then God concealed himself in a way that he's now connected to the world, but in the level of godliness which is higher than the world, there is no connection. And again, to give a simple physical analogy of this, is a child and a parent. Okay? There is a behavioral relationship between the parent and the child. You know, if the child behaves, it's an open, good relationship. Rebellious kid is a negative. But then there's an aspect of parent-child relationship. The kid is not more kid when he behaves, and he's not less kid when he doesn't behave. That level is completely above behavior. That cannot be changed. Okay? There is a level of relationship that the Torah calls us Banim Atam Lashem Elokeichem. We are God's children. Shir Hashirim is constantly talking about the marriage between God and the Jewish people, Matan Torah. Now, if you're a wife or a husband, then you can't be a child. Right? And you can't be Basi Lagani Achesi Kala, you can't be a sister. Or Batara Sha'atle Ime Biyem Chasinus, and a mother. You can't be a mother, a sister, a son, and a wife at the same time. Yet if you look in Psukim and Torah, we are God's wife, we are God's children, we are God's mother, and we're God's sister.
God's mother? I don't know that.
Well, not the way they take it. There's a level... There's a level of a hashpah into the revelations of Elokus. There's a level of relationship with God, like a husband and wife. Husband and wife is dependent on behavior. There is a certain relationship with God that it says in the Shema, you behave, you're going to get rain. You don't behave, you're not going to get rain. You behave, you'll have a Beis Hamikdash. You're not going to behave, forget it. You ain't getting it. I'm going to take it away. Then there's a relationship that God has with the Jewish people that we are his children. Okay? But whether you're that relationship, this relationship, God himself doesn't change.
I thought you said we were the mother. Or you meant that God is the...
There's a level of batara sha'atar al-ime that the Jews are the level of mother. They could be mashpia to God. They can cause God to reveal himself. So these are all the different various relationships between the Jew and God. So it's not that God needs our mitzvahs. God had a desire. What was the desire? That in a low world, that's the pits of lowness, over there should be a dwelling place for the essence where God's essence could be revealed. Revealed. But that doesn't mean God's essence changes either way. God doesn't change by the world.
Does the world's essence change?
the world changes through the revelation of Torah mitzvahs. But the essence of the neshama doesn't change whether a person keeps mitzvahs or don't. Like you said, the child aspect is not affected by behavior.
But he must care. Hashem must care because we are connected to him.
That's the levels of godliness that deals with the world. The levels of godliness that lowers itself to the levels of the world, over there God cares what we do and not.
That's why a prayer can change a verdict.
Correct.
But you said, so you say there's a lofty level, a very high level, and there's a level of the dwelling level has emotion, revelation.
That's where you have the 10 svidus. But the 10 svidus are called olam. Okay, Atzilus, Bria, all these worlds are called Olam. Mm-hmm. Olam means He'lam, concealment. Mm-hmm. What's the concealment of God? Because God now is limiting himself into 10 levels. Above that, there are no levels. Mm-hmm. You can have a level of godliness coming down in a level of Chacham, Chachma, Bina, Das, Chesed, Gvurta, you know, all 10 levels. And then there's a level of God, which is infinitely greater than that.
Is it God's level, or it's the angels that do all the spheres?
It's God.
Mm-hmm. It's not the angel that...
The angels are in the various different worlds, mm-hmm. doing God's missions. Mm-hmm. Michal is the attribute of Chesed, and Gavriel is the attribute of Gevura. But it's Hashem, you know.
Sorry, why did Hashem have to choose a nation? Why didn't he ask all the world, all the... mankind to bring the revelation of God in?
No, because this Bechira, choosing, is also coming from the essence. Because Bechira is not it's anything logical. If you have dirt and gold, and you choose one, that's not Bechira. Gold is better than dirt.
Right.
When do you have Bechira when two things are exactly equal, and you choose one over the next? There's no Seichel in it, there's no logic in it, there's no reason for it, it's completely from the essence. That's no concept of gadol, of lottery, that is above seichel. There's no seichel in lottery. Two things are exactly equal, and yet one person wins. Or the two goats in Yom Kippur. Right? Exactly the same, everything the same. The lottery said this goat is Lashem, this goat Lazaz. Why? There's no logic behind it. The concept of Bechira comes from a level of the essence of Hashem which is higher than Seichel. And that's where Jews rooted. Jews are mushrash in the essence of Hashem. That's the whole concept of Bechira. And that's where the Alter Rebbe is getting right. But the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya that Bechira is not in the Jewish neshama. Because a Jewish soul and a Goyish soul are different. You can't use the word Bechira. What did God choose? The Jewish body. Which looks like a Goyish body, basically. God says, this body is going to be Jewish, and this body not, said the nose. Okay, anyway, next class is starting.